Vineville Bluegrass Band for playing this morning. Mr. Cook, I can see you playing the drums. Where'd she go? What is that you play?
A dobro. Steel guitar.
Yeah, I can't pronounce that first word.
Steel guitar.
Good. Well, you play it well. All of y'all play well. You know, growing up in Albany, because if I'm here very long, you're going to hear some more Albany stories. But I remember growing up on Sunday morning, during the week, Mother would be cooking breakfast. Y'all remember Arthur Smith and the Cracker Jacks? You don't remember them? Well, they must not have been that good. They only played in Albany. Forget that story. I'll just move on to something else. I remember their sponsor for the program was Two Bros Snuff. So Mother would make us put our hands over our ears and our eyes. Don't listen to that, but just listen to the music. We'd put one hand over our ear, cover up one eye. First Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I still gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. And as for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see face to face. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. May God bless the reading of his word. Like many of you, I have spent time reading nursery rhymes and different books to my grandchildren. They are special, and if you have grandchildren, you know how special they are. We have six, and the youngest one's name is Truett. He did something the other day that just stole my heart. He doesn't say much, and he hadn't said much in his 2 years, but it was his birthday, and we were staying in a condo in Bluffton, and my daughter wanted to come over and see it, so she came with Truett. And so I went downstairs to make sure she knew which one we were in. When they got in the car, he was about from here to maybe the middle of the sanctuary here. And she got him out and put him on her shoulder, and he turned and looked across and saw me and said, "Hey, Big Daddy." I said, "Buddy, you just won the lottery. Come to Big Daddy." Well, one of those books I love reading to them and my daughter's like was The Velveteen Rabbit. And I've loved that book for many years. And the story of the Velveteen Rabbit is a fascinating story. It's a nursery rhyme as well as a parable. The Velveteen Rabbit was a little cute rabbit made as a child's comfort toy with thick plush velvet all over it, but it didn't have any feet. It was fluffy and it was new, but it wasn't real. It was a toy. When placed in the nursery with all the other toys, the Velveteen Rabbit was somewhat intimidated by all the mechanical toys. Those battery-operated toys and those wind-up toys seemed to be arrogant, and they always acted a little bit superior. The one thing the Velveteen Rabbit wanted more than anything else in the entire world was to become a real rabbit, not just a toy. Now, the skin horse, which was a rocking horse, he had leather skin all over him. He had lived in the nursery longer than any other animal, any other animal. He was old, he was wise, and he understood all the mystery of the nursery. He would hear the Velveteen Rabbit talking about wanting to become a real rabbit. So one day, the old skinned horse said to him, "Let me tell you something about being real. Real is not having things that buzz. Real is not how we are made. Real is something that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not as a toy, but really loves you, then you become real. And let me tell you something, the toys that you've had and your children have now, they're not toys when taken to bed at night. They are real." "Sometimes it hurts," said the skinned horse. The rabbit asked him, "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up and having your batteries replaced?" And the skinned horse said, "No, it takes time. Doesn't happen to people or toys with sharp edges. Doesn't happen to people who break easily. Doesn't happen to people who have to be carefully kept. When you become real, all your hair rubs off. When you become real, your eyes drop out. Your joints become loose and you become a little bit shabby, but it really doesn't matter. Once you become real, you can't be ugly. You can't be ugly." Well, the boy who lives in the house, he finds the rabbit and makes the rabbit his special friend. They go to the woods together. They go through the house together. They eat together. They play together. The rabbit sits at the table with him when he eats. He spills milk and food all over the rabbit. He takes the rabbit to bed with him at night. They get under cover and they play and they laugh and they both fall asleep. You know what I'm talking about. Then the boy gets sick, real sick. And the doctor says, "We have to remove the boy from the house. We have to burn all the toys because the toys are embedded with scarlet fever." He said, "The old rabbit over there, the one with the spots rubbed on him, where all that velvet is rubbed off, that rabbit is probably the chief culprit because he's so soft and he's absorbed all those germs." And that little boy yells out, "Give me my bunny. He's not a toy. He's real. He may be shabby and he may be worn, but he is real to me." And the story goes on to the evolution of the rabbit, and the rabbit becomes a real rabbit and he hops off with other rabbits. He became real because of that boy's love. I think every one of us here today longs to be real. I don't think there's a person in this congregation who really wants to be artificial or shabby. I think we want to be genuine. But somehow we are intimidated by the wind-up toys of our culture. They're not real. They fade. They break. So you're thinking, well, what is a wind-up toy? The wind-up toys are the cheap celebrities that parade across our television screens. They have their day before us, and then they break and they're gone. I think the wind-up toys are those instant Christians who all of a sudden they know everything about all things, and they quickly tell us about how we ought to be and how we ought to do and where we ought to go. You know, they're perfect in every way. They just know what to say at all times. But the truth is they're kind of oily and they're kind of greasy. You usually see them on these evangelistic TV shows. But in the process, you wonder if they've ever had a scratch, if they've ever bled, if they've ever prayed at night over a real crisis, if they've ever sat next to someone they loved in the hospital knowing they're going to die. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. They're always on stage, always ready to say the right word. They have their right theology in place. They know all about how to run a religious organization. I remember I heard one lady say, she said, I don't do the work. I'm a show horse. I'm not a workhorse." Years ago, when I was pastoring in Washington, North Carolina, on the East Coast, about 20 miles east of Greenville, we had had our Christmas Eve service that afternoon around 6 o'clock, and Instead of going home after that service, I decided to go down to the Episcopal Church. My good friend there in town was the rector there, and I'd never been to one of his services, and I decided I would go down and spend about 45 minutes or an hour and be with them, and it was a wonderful service. The liturgy was just perfect. The hymns were great. The organ sounded just like it came out of Carnegie Hall. I mean, I enjoyed the fact that their liturgy was different. I enjoyed the fact that they did things different than the way Baptists did. And then there came time for the sermon, and he rose to the pulpit high and lifted up, and he delivered a wonderful, I thought, magnificent sermon. Every word was in place. His tone of voice was just right, and it just spoke to you. And so I got in the car to go home. And on the way home, I don't know, I just began to ponder that service, and I just began to think, something's missing here. Maybe it was just a preacher's thought, but something's missing. There was a note not sounded. Couldn't put my finger on it. But then it dawned on me what it was. This pastor was young. He'd had a perfect life. Nothing had ever gone wrong with him. Nothing had ever been out of place. He had never slipped. He had never failed. He came and presented himself subconsciously to every one of us, not intentionally, not out of flattery, but as the perfect orator. The next year, I went down one Sunday for an early service. They had an 8:30 service, and we didn't start our service till 11, so I thought, I'll go down. I'd like to hear him again. So I did. Same liturgy. Heard the same pastor. But this time, there was a different. There was a difference in his voice. There was a quality, a dimension there that had not been there the year before. But it was still a good message. And when I got ready to leave, I knew what it was. He and his wife had divorced. And he was brokenhearted. And he was scarred. And he was scared. And he realized that life and family is a gift. And when he preached this time, he had become real. That's the note that comes to us when we're real. Describing it's difficult, but you can see it, you can feel it. I think we have to understand in the process of becoming real, there's a lot of pain. You don't get there easy. Becoming real is the way Christ led us. It bothers me when we have people that don't understand the Christian faith has to do with one who was crucified. There's blood in our faith, and yet sometimes when you hear some messages being proclaimed on TV, Jesus was a motivational speaker, and you can get rich following Jesus. Jesus was the Savior who bled and died. This means that when you have stripes and when you have pain and when we carry burdens that will break your leg, it means that we are following the way that Jesus went. And let me tell you something, this is a dangerous world in which we live. It's a world where people get sick, where people die, where cars are crashed and planes are crashed. Yesterday about 3:30, I was sitting in my backyard on Pierce Avenue. A car came down Pierce Avenue running over 120 miles an hour. I don't know what they were running from, but they were running from something. They hit that guardrail in front of my house, bounced off of that, went across the road and hit a pine tree, knocked it down, but whatever they were running from, when they hit that oak tree, it stopped. It's dangerous out there. They told us later that from Mercer University Drive all the way to where he wrecked, he didn't stop at one red light, running 100 miles an hour. It's dangerous out there. It's a world where people are taken away from us at the wrong time, where ambitions fail, where marriages break up, and it's made up of people like you and me. We can't expect to go through life without getting some scars. Pain is the price you pay for being loved and loving people. And the more we're scarred, the more we become real. So how do I become a real person? We become real by understanding the kind of world in which we live and understand the nature of life we have. I would make four suggestions. You could make six, but these are four. One, I believe, that helps us become real is to believe honestly. to believe honestly. I believe in the Christian faith without question. I don't have any trouble with the Apostles' Creed, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day, but I will hasten to say that there is a mystery to our faith, and anybody that can tell you how that happened and they have it all figured out, they've missed the mystery. I've said that before and I'll say it again. We can try to learn it. We can try to get our minds around it. It won't break because we understand a little bit of it. I know some fine Christians, good fine Christians, who think their faith is like a teacup. If they understand too much of it, it's going to break. But the truth is, it won't break because it's too tough. When I was 17, I worked in a men's store in Albany, the Dad and Lad shop, right there on Slappy Drive. And I remember our manager telling us if we could ever get the labels on the back of these shirts, on the front of these shirts, we could sell them like donuts. And so this company came out, and it was called Munsingwear. They sold shirts and pants, all kind of stuff. And their logo, they had a penguin on it. And underneath that logo was, "What's a penguin doing in the winning circle? Looking good." When I play golf with a lot of those guys out at the Brickyard, they can't stand for a preacher to beat them. They always say, "Well, it's hard beating you and the Lord, too." But I love to run in one of those long putts, and when I run to that hole, I'll say, "What's a penguin doing in the winning circle, boys? Looking good, looking good." So we become a designer organization, haven't we? We wear our master's shirts. We wear our alligator shirts. We're a label society. I think the Christian faith has become a part of the designer faith. You see people walking around, "Well, I'm a member of this church and I'm a part of this denomination," and they name their pastor, "I study under so-and-so," and they name their certain religious movement, and they'll even argue about their labels. "I'm of the Free Church. I'm of the Real Bible Church. Our pastor preaches the word." Several years ago, I had a physical with a doctor here in town, and we were in his office, and he knew I was a pastor, and he asked me, he said, "Aren't you a pastor here?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he asked me where, and I told him. And then he started giving me his analysis of all the churches in North Macon. So finally, after he had given me this analysis, I said to him, I said, "Tell me something, where do you go to church?" He said, "Oh, I'm not a member of any church." And then he told me his label, and I said, "That's not real. When you believe honestly, you're committed." Now, the second thing we need to do to become real is trust completely. We need to trust and understand that God's going to have the last word. We don't know about all the nuances between here and there. But I will tell you this, God's going to have the last word. You may not understand all the intricacies of the Jurassic Park in the book of Revelation with all the issues there, but you need to understand the 21st and 22nd chapters where John says, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride, and there will be no more pain and no more death and no more sea." You know, what John is saying there is that you can trust God in the hospital. You can trust him in the doctor's office. You can trust him when you're with your supervisor and he's giving you an evaluation. You can trust him when you're in the court. You can trust him in your church. You can trust God to do right. And the third thing we need to do to become real is to forgive generously. I think that carries more feelings than anything else. In many congregations is that matter of forgiveness. I will be very honest with you without being inordinate. I love preaching. I love coming up with subject matter that relates to where we are in everyday life. But without question, in the past when I've preached on forgiveness, I get more mail, more texts, more comments than any other subject I preach on. And it's not because of me. It's just because of the subject matter. Jesus was unequivocal here. We are not going to become real until we learn to forgive generously. But I want to tell you something. That's hard. I wish I could tell you I could do that. But I struggle with that. My wife said to me a while back, you need to forgive this and move on. I said, "Well, I'm sorry. I just can't do it right now." I know what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you something you don't know in the pew. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. I am there. But love doesn't tally all the things that have been done in the past and just remember them. Love doesn't have a file drawer of things that you want to get even about. Love just forgives and forgets and moves on. Forgive generously. Then the fourth thing we need to do to become real is to love maturely. Any veteran Christian knows that there are many words for love in the New Testament, but the word we talk about mostly is agape love, and that love does not expect anything in return. Love that has a commitment to it. To paraphrase what I read a moment ago, you may be able to speak in tongues. You may be able to cast out demons. You may be able to jump 10 feet off the ground because of your religion. Your arms may sway better than anybody else's. You might know all the doctors in the Bible and you can repeat the books of the Bible backwards and forwards. You may be the largest giver in the church. You may own the biggest farm in this community. But if you don't love people, it is to no avail. And that's hard to do too. Love trumps all of our religious experiences. This may bother some of you, but the relationship between people is the essence of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is obviously a relationship between human beings and God. But if it does not bring us closer together to one another, then something is wrong. Because it's the one who loves that is most like Jesus. I want you to be real. I want to be real. And the way you become real is to believe honestly, to trust completely, to forgive generously, and to love maturely. And when that happens, and you love that way, it doesn't make any difference if you're old and shabby. Because you can't be ugly if you're real. And Jesus was real. He was real. This morning, we invite you to the Lord's table. In essence, we invite you to dinner. And we want you to be fed. And so in just a moment, in remembrance of Jesus' life, his crucifixion, his death and resurrection, we will share from the Lord's table. Listen to these words. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. But see the one who betrays me, he is with me. And his hand is on this table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another, Which one of them could it be? Who would do such a thing? Convenience store, any grocery store, or that can be made in anyone's home.
is just proof. But when we share it with you today, and we reflect on Jesus' life and his crucifixion, it becomes extraordinary. It is the bread of life. Our Father, we give thanks for this bread as we remember your Son who died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. We recognize the suffering and shame he endured, those who laughed at him and spit at him, and yet he stayed on the cross when he could have come down. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he stayed there and said, "Not my will, but your will." Bless this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name. This cup filled with ordinary juice bought at any convenience store, a grocery store in our city. Some of you have it at home. But here today, in this place, at this time, it's special because it reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was paid for the remission of sins, the present, past, and future. And Jesus said, "Remember me when you drink of this." Thank you. Heavenly Father, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of knowledge, but supremely a God of love, that you sent your only Son down the cross to shed his blood and pay the price for redemption for us all. As we drink of this cup, we remember you. Thank you for your loving care. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Take it and drink. Our hymn of invitation, 235. Breathe on me. Let's stand together. Gene Lott is planning to be discharged from rehab, and he will be moving to the cottages of Westland this week. We extend our condolences to Linda Poole's family in the death of her ex-husband, Roy Fondley. Prayers for the Smith family, as Mary Kay's father is very close to death, and so we ask that you be remembering them. And then we continue to pray for Cheryl Lee and Will Platt, Ben Terry's father, Dr. William Terry, and Thelma Dean Brown's daughter, Debbie, called with good news this week about her cancer. They ran tests. They found no signs of tumor, and her blood work looks very well. So she is grateful and happy and thankful to many who have been praying for her. So remember those. I'm sure there are others that unspoken requests, and so we ask you to continue to share those with us, if you will, and then we will pray for the others as well also. And now we'll have our benediction, and we will sing. Am I correct?
Benediction, then we'll sing, yes.
That's right. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have the benediction, then we're going to sing. In that order. Let's pray together. Father, we love coming to church. We love to hear your word. We love the sound of music, that it strikes our ears. So much of everything we do, we give so much thanks for, because, Father, it's all about you and your Son. So as we leave, may we go and live in peace and love one another and trust completely and forgive generously. In Jesus' name, amen.